power of smell I've always found incredibly important and very powerful. I think from childhood, where in the congregation I grew up in, we had a lady who had been completely and totally blind from birth. And the use of smell in worship was immensely significant for her, and always brought her with a real sense into the presence of God. And as some of you know, I grew up in a very, very old-fashioned high church tradition where there was heaps and heaps and heaps of incense Sunday by Sunday. And so the use of incense with that strong fragrance was very important for Lucy and brought her. She spoke beautifully of the way in which that led her into the presence of God. And just reflect in your own life about the place of smell. If ever I smell a petrol lawnmower, I'm in my grandparents' house and my grandpa is cutting the lawn, and I'm there, I'm a little boy again. Or bread baking, and I'm at home with my mom. All kinds of smells link us to our past. And how must it have been in that house? Because I think this gospel is full of smells. It was before the Passover. That's party time par excellence. And every Jewish household, and still the same today in North Manchester and Bury, if you go to the Jewish community around Passover time, even just walking down the streets, the smells are wonderful. So powerful and evocative of the cooking and baking that's going on in every kitchen. And it was so this week. And it was so in this place and in this house. Jesus would have walked through the door and instantly he'd have been engulfed with all kinds of beautiful aromas and smells. The bread would have been baking. The spices being prepared for the food. All those smells he would have got instantly. And it linked him to every generation before who had kept Passover. And he comes in fulfillment of the promise to fulfill all that had been promised of old. And then comes a smell par excellence as Mary breaks open the flask, and it would have literally taken a breaking open. It wasn't as we have with a stopper and that kind of thing. Often the flask would have been sealed with a glass and with a sharp knife the top taken off, or indeed simply the flask broken completely and the contents flooding over Jesus' feet. It was costly. 300 denarii. The average person would have earned not much more than 1 denarii a week as their wage. It's big, big money. And this is a huge offering on the part of Mary. And she pours it out lavishly over the feet of the one she loves. How great is that love? And Mary acts from her heart. That's what's driving her. And so the Holy Spirit challenges me in that moment to say, well, Mark, what's driving you? What's the driving force in your life? What's the driving force in your ministry? What do you seek? Whom do you seek? What's driving you in your discipleship, in your Christian life, in your ministry, ordained and lay? Where's the driving force? What do you seek, really? What do you want to see in the life of your church, in your community, in your family, in your home, in your place of work, wherever you are? What's driving you? We know what's driving Mary. It's love. What's driving me? and you. I think that's an immensely attractive thing, to be driven by love. Love for Jesus. Because we have the other side of the coin powerfully held before us, because we know what's driving Judas. He saw all this and he didn't like it. He was grumpy, big time. He saw a waste of money. He was driven by his wallet, by his desire to steal and to have as his own as much as he could. And the hard question is, of course, what's of Judas in me? Where am I the betrayer? And all of us. What is there in each of us of Judas that denies Jesus and sells him for 30 pieces of silver? I don't find that easy nor comfortable. But I know it's true. In just the same way that I know there's bits in me of Peter who denies that he even knows Jesus. But how we need Peters who know the joy of sin forgiven and who stir things up big time. So Mary, driven by love. Judas, driven by greed. Envy. Where do we put ourselves? Really. St. Augustine, in his great commentary on St. John's Gospel, which is profound, and remember, St. Augustine, it isn't your typical image of a stained glass saint who's been, you know, wonderful and saintly from childhood. He was a bit of a lad, to say the very least. He was a womanizer. He fathered countless children all over the place. He was a drunkard. He caused his mother endless anxiety. Her daily prayer was for his conversion. And he wrote of this passage: to fall in love with God is the greatest of all romances, and to seek him, the greatest adventure ever. To find him is the greatest achievement, which alone will lead to the fullness of life. So what I want to suggest now is that you, if you like, put yourself into the picture, literally. It's the way that St. Ignatius often prayed with the scriptures. Where are you? Paint yourself in, physically. Imagine yourself now, not on the camera, but in this passage. Where are you going to be? Are you going to stand back, or do you want to kneel alongside? Do you want to be with Mary in the intimacy of that friendship? How must it have felt? How do you think Jesus felt at that moment? To have a woman kneeling at his feet, anointing him and wiping his feet with her hair. It was outrageous. Utterly outrageous. It broke so many religious taboos. And he let her. Of course, it's profound, because anointing, still today, is a priestly function. And here is Mary performing a priestly function for Jesus, who is the priest. He's breaking every taboo. How did he feel? How do you think Mary felt when Jesus let her do it? Lazarus? How do you feel when you see Lazarus at the table? The one who knows what it's like to be dead. There's an old tradition that after his rising from the dead, Lazarus never smiled again because he'd seen the horror of those who were waiting for resurrection. Martha, Mary, Lazarus. How do you feel when you see the response from Judas? I know what my mother would say to Judas. And then that beautiful phrase for me, the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. It wasn't just a gentle smell. The house was filled with it. It was so strong. It was overpowering. And the reality is that you and I, as the anointed ones, are called to bring that fragrance of Jesus into every place we are, to fill every conversation we have, to fill our churches, our worship, our homes, our relationships with the fragrance of Jesus. And that fragrance changes everything. The oil that we blessed in the cathedral on Monday, there are three. The oil of baptism is when we make the sign of the cross on those being baptized. And that's in the sense that an athlete would use oil as part of their preparation for a great sporting event. As Hugh knows from having seen me play football at lunchtime, I haven't a sporting bone in my body. However, I know that athletes use oil to prepare, to be the best that they can. Remember that great image in Scripture. Run with perseverance the race that was set before us. And so the oil of baptism is preparation for all that lies ahead in our baptized life. All of us know brokenness, sickness, sorrow, and need. There isn't one of us exempt. And the church, right from, remember those words of James, if there are any among you who are sick, let them call for the elders of the church who will pray over them and anoint them in the name of the Lord. Right from the beginning of the church's life, that oil of anointing for the sick in times of need, whatever that is, and I pray, God, that will become more and more widely part of our life, the healing touch of Jesus upon our lives. And the oil of chrism is the most sacred of the three oils. We use it to anoint new priests. When I ordained Hugh to the priesthood, I remember well enough in the cathedral, his hands up and anointing them with chrism in the sign of the cross. Our priests who will bless us, who will consecrate the Eucharist for us, who will baptize, who will tend us and shepherd us and care for us. They're anointed in ordination. When I come to confirm, as I will on Low Sunday at St. Michael's, I chrismate the candidates, prayer on them with my hand, and then be sealed with the gifts of the Holy Spirit as the chrism on their forehead. In the old days, that was the point at which in confirmation, the bishop then used to slap the candidates on the face very hard. I think there's a time to introduce things from the past, but candidates have never been very keen on that. And even strange that the bishop at that point used to say, "Peace be with you." And it was this, that the belief was that the Holy Spirit, through the bishop's imposition of hand, and it is one hand, it's one hand for confirmation, two hands for ordination, strange. Things you learn. The idea was that the Holy Spirit's hovering over the candidates, and when the bishop slapped them, they would go and inhale the Holy Spirit. I trust the Holy Spirit to get where the Holy Spirit needs to get to, so I simply shake their hand and say, peace be with you. And when I consecrate a new church or consecrate a new altar, the altar and the church are also anointed with chrism. It simply means the anointed ones, and it makes the point that we are to be the presence of Christ. We are his hands and his feet. We are his heart in Flixton. And we must bring the fragrance of his presence into every place we are. The other two oils are simply the purest olive oil, to which nothing is added, but to the chrism we add a perfume. Because of this passage, the fragrance of Jesus. And as it's coming around, where have you experienced that sense of Jesus' presence? It might be in a place, in a relationship, in worship, in the sacraments, in prayer. How does it feel? How does it smell? Smells so important. The presence of Jesus. So the costliness, which goes back to my thing about the Bartimaeus question. When Jesus says to you and to me, as he does, what do you want me to do for you? Answer carefully, because he will. But often it'll mean change. There's always the call to conversion. There's always the call to renewal and reform and newness. And that's costly. It's always cross-shaped. And that takes us to the heart of this week. He does it for love of us, and he loves us so much that he won't allow us easily to stay in our place of comfort, but will always long to draw us on until with Mary we're at his feet and one with him with an aching love and a desire to tell him. Jesus, draw us ever closer to you. Accept the offering of our love, our devotion. Renew us, reform us, refresh us. Accept the offering that we make to you. And anoint us with the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. To be all that you ask us to be and to do. Help us to carry your fragrance with us and to share it through our words and our actions, that your fragrance may fill the whole of creation and bring us to the joy of salvation. For we ask it in your holy name. Amen.